Let's turn in our Bibles here this morning to Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 13. There's a lot of different sermon series that I have preached here in the 9 years that I've been here. But I haven't touched on these verses here at all, but we're going to this week and next week. Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We are told this: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let's pray. Father, once again, we dwell on this portion of Scripture, another portion of Scripture, Lord, that deals with us in our relationship to you. And today we interject this subject of governing authorities. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit of the living God is going to, today and over the next couple weeks, just ease our minds and guide our hearts as to our responsibilities as Christians in this American society of ours. So, Father, as you do that, as always, as wisdom and understanding comes to each one of us, we will give you the praise and glory for the new things that we're going to understand about your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to continue in the sermon series, week number 3, that I have titled The American Christian. And I'll just be honest with you up front, I have no idea how long this series is going to go. It will go as long as it has to. Week number 3. It grieves me, and I'm sure it does you too, of the condition, the moral condition, the overall condition that we see in this great country of the United States of America today. Will things get worse? Can things get better? Have I done anything to make our country this way? And what can I do to make this country better? And I'm going to attempt to answer all those questions in some way, shape, or form throughout this whole series. We began the series a couple weeks ago by outlining how America got to where it is today. So how did America get to this condition that it's in today? And we answered that with one three-letter word. Our sin got us here. Human beings have free will to pick their poison. And every day, the poison selections increase and increase. And every day, human beings, they pick more and more and more poison. And over the years and over the decades, we Americans would rather gratify the cravings of our sinful nature than give glory to the God, the Creator God. Sin is now the norm and is no longer the exception. Today, Americans are presently reaping what we have sown. But it didn't have to be this way. The Bible teaches us that God has ordained four levels of restraint to help us identify temptation and sin. And He has also put into place a corresponding deterrent to help us at that level, whatever that level may be, to keep us from being disobedient and to keep us from any wrongdoing. Last week we talked about the first restraint, and it's at the personal level. The law of God is written in our minds and it's written on our hearts. And the deterrent is our conscience. But sin wins when there is a breakdown in that deterrent process. The person no longer listens to their conscience. As 1 Timothy says, it's as if the conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. And this personal level is the most important level out of all of them. Why? Because if we fail at the personal level, chances are we're going to fail at the other three levels too. We also talked about the second restraint, and it's at the family level, and the deterrent is the rod, as the Bible says. But sin wins when there is a breakdown in that deterrent process. Either the child no longer listens to and obeys the parent, or the parent no longer issues any kind of discipline towards the child. Also contributing to the breakdown at the family level in today's America, we see that the family unit is no longer what God designed the family unit to be. What do we see? We see broken homes. We see unwed partners cohabitating. We see deadbeat dads. We see same-sex parents. And we see many single moms. And none of these examples are God's perfect design for the family. Well, those are the first two levels of restraint. Today we're going to focus on the third level of restraint. And this one is at the government level. And the deterrent, as the Bible says, and we just read, is the sword. And the best place to learn about this is from our text today in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And today I want to zero in on the first four verses of this. And we're going to concentrate mostly on the first four verses. Now, I need to say this up front, and we need to understand this up front before we continue on. The 13th chapter of Romans, specifically verses 1 through 7, was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, not to lay down guidelines as to how government should act. Okay? Not how government should act, but how Christians should act within a government system. So when we study this portion of Scripture, we need to think of it in terms of our behavior as the behavior of a Christian and not so much as a mandate on how a governing system should act or operate. So I'm going to read each one of these verses individually, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll talk about each one. Let's start with chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit, again, an NIV translation, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. This one verse teaches us many things. I'm going to cover two in particular. The entire concept of government and levels of authority has been established by God Himself. So you might ask, well, why did God even want to do this? Well, I'll give you an answer out of a Bible commentary that I read. God instituted human government to reward good and to restrain sin in an evil and fallen world. And that's why it is one of the restraint levels. It's as if human government is an extension of God Himself. Well, is it a flawed extension? Well, anything that incorporates human beings is going to be flawed to some degree or other. But this one is here, the government system, the governing authorities are here to establish order within our lives. The second thing we can learn from this verse is this. Those in authoritative positions are there by the sovereign will of God. Daniel 2:21 says this. It is He, referring to God, it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And if that verse isn't enough, let me give you a couple more. 1 Kings 11:14. Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, the royal line of Edom. 1 Kings 11:23. And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Elida, who had fled from his master. 1 Kings 14:14. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his way straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or a reward. Now, I want to stop at that one here. This is an interesting prophecy. This prophecy is about a king whose name is going to be Cyrus, who's going to let the people, the Jewish people, go. If we know anything about our Old Testament Bible history, all the Israelites were taken into captivity, into exile, into Babylon. And they said, that, according to God's word, they would be there for 70 years. But God's word also said that at the end of 70 years, there's going to be this king, and his name's going to be Cyrus, and he's going to let the people go back to their hometown to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And isn't that something? A couple hundred years before this ever happened, Jesus said that this is what was going to happen. And here's the guy's name. His name's going to be Cyrus. He raised up Cyrus for that purpose. And one last one, Romans 9:17. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. We must understand that the Almighty God has a plan and a purpose for every person who has ever sat in any kind of position of authority, be that person good or be that person bad. The United States of America, our country here, we also have governing authorities. And if you're like me, you're probably a little bit interested in the upcoming presidential elections. But here's a question I think you probably know the answer to. Do you know why Barack Obama is our current president? Well, there's many different reasons we could give. Let me give you the biblical answer to that. Because God raised him up for that position at this time. Is God a Democrat? No. And trust me, he's not a Republican either. But he is sovereign, and his purposes will be fulfilled. And he will put our next president into office too, whoever that is going to be. But here's the obvious question that a lot of people think and ask. Well, if God is going to put into office the person that he wants as our next president, then why should I vote? The same people that ask that question also ask this question. Well, if God elects those who are going to be saved, then why should I even evangelize? Let me give you four reasons, four answers to both of those questions. Number one, why should we vote and why should we evangelize? Answer number one, we are not fatalists. What is a fatalist? A person who believes that every little thing has been preordained by God. We are not fatalists because, answer number two, we are not puppets because we have volition. Mike, that's a big word. What's volition? Volition means we have the ability to choose. Okay? Answer number three, why should we vote and why Does anyone in here know the plans and purposes of God? If you do, please tell us what they are. But I don't think any one of us in here know the plans and purposes of God. And reason number four, we are the means to God's end. How did Barack Obama get in power? People voted for him to get into power. That's how it happened. Who's going to be our next president? Maybe we'll discuss that next week or the week after. Let's go to verse number two. Romans 13:2 says this, "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Now, this verse here, this is pretty straightforward. Rebelling against the governing authorities is the same as rebelling against God. And it says that we will bring judgment upon ourselves if we rebel against the governing authorities. Now, let me just give you, here's an example, a quick little story time with Pastor Mike. It goes like this. In our building where I work over there, there's about 15 different businesses that occupy that building. And there's a large parking lot, actually several different parking lots that are over there. And the rule is this, park your vehicle in the designated parking spots. It's very simple. But there's one guy over there, and of all names, his name is Mike. Oh, and it's not me, okay? And by the way, I gave my USB drive back to my company last week, okay? I did that. His name is Mike. Mike cannot park in between the lines. Mike has to park on this side of the lines where there is no parking spot because it's a little bit closer to the doors where you walk in and out. He can get into work faster. He can get back faster. Now, somebody who's in charge of that building over there must have seen this and put out a paper to all the tenants. You will park in the designated parking spots. So now the rule, the governing authorities have put down the rule that this is what must happen. Mike listened to that for about 2 weeks. Guess where Mike parks now? Wherever Mike wants to park. And you know what the governing authorities have done? Nothing. 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 I would like to do something, but I'm not the governing authorities. I park in a parking spot. Did you know that there are those? This is going to hurt some feelings in here, okay? There are those who say that the United States of America was founded a couple hundred years ago by those who were rebelling against the governing authorities of England, and therefore those people were in violation of Romans 13. Did you know that that really bothers a lot of Christians today? Now, we can argue this point one way or another till the cows come home, and I'm not here to say one way or another. I'm not going to do that. Did they violate Romans 13 or did they not violate Romans 13? I don't have an opinion one way or another. But here's how I respond to those people who specifically say that it goes one way. I say this, I can't change the fact or the way my nation began 240 years ago, and neither can they. I wasn't here. And that fact, even if it might be true, doesn't make me love my country any less. But let it be known, right here and now, to my family and friends at Beech Grove Church, that my first love is not for the United States of America. My first love is for the God that I serve. And I hope you know and understand that. Do I love my country? Yes. Do I love my wife and family? Yes. Do I love you? Yes. I love God a whole lot more than any of them combined. I hope you realize that. And while I say that, I'll say this. There are some Christians who love America more than they do God. Let's move on to verse number 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Well, again, this is pretty straightforward. Obey the laws that are established by the governing authorities, and we should have nothing to fear. Now, let me give you an example of that. As we walk out here, as we drive out here on the public roads, there are these white things that are on poles every so often, and they're called speed limit signs. They are white and they have black numbers on them, and they tell us as drivers how fast what the speed limit is for that particular road for that particular condition. Now, as an example, Interstate 64, most of the time and most of what you see, the speed limit is 70. Okay? That's what the governing authorities have set up. Speed limit 70. Now, there are some people who go on out and buy radar detectors. Now, why do they buy radar detectors? Because they insist on going over the speed limit of 70 because they don't want to get caught. They want to see how fast they can go. The speed limits are not suggestions. They're speed limits set up by governing authorities. Does everybody disobey them? I drive 65 to 70 on the interstate. And you know what I'll say about that? Yes, I'm that person you get upset with because you want to go a little bit faster than me. But I never have anything to fear. I'll never get a ticket. Because I don't go over the speed limit. What's he saying here? If you don't want to fear anything, how many times have people gone 75, 80, always looking over the shoulder, am I going to get stopped by a policeman? Answer, don't go over the speed limit. And you have nothing to fear. Romans 13 is not the only place in New Testament Scripture where we are told to obey the governing authorities. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. So we are told not only here in Romans 13, but also in Titus chapter 3, to be subject to rulers and the governing authorities. So let's move on to our last verse, which is verse number 4, and we'll talk about that. It says this, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Okay, let's talk about this one here. Let's see. Remember our passage from Daniel 2:21? It says that God removes kings and God establishes kings. So therefore, the person in authority is God's servant. Now, wait a second, Mike. Wait a second. What if that ruler, what if that person who is in governing authority power is evil? Come back next week for that. We'll talk about that next week. Yes, that is a possibility. And we have probably seen that in our lifetime or seen that in other countries. But I'll talk about that next week. But this verse also brings into focus what we were talking about, the deterrent, the level of restraint, the governing authorities, and the deterrent, which is the sword. So what do we have? A review. On a personal level, the individual level, we have the conscience, which keeps the person from wrongdoing. At the parental level, at the family level, we have the rod, which keeps the child from doing wrongdoing. And now at the governing authority level, we have this thing called the sword, which is supposed to be a deterrent to keep a citizen from any wrongdoing. I can assure you this, that if the consequence of my wrongdoing as a citizen within a nation meant that I would receive the sword, which probably meant death, I would be a whole less likely to disobey the governing authorities. Now, we could stop right there and talk about our whole judicial system, and I'm not here to talk about our judicial system. But many theologians believe that this verse, verse 4, 13:4, is one that supports the death penalty or stiffer sentences for crimes. I don't know that for sure, and I'm not going to go take a stand one way or another. But I'll repeat this. Paul's letter to the Romans, specifically chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, was not to determine how government should act. It was to determine how Christians should act within any governing authority system. We need to remember that. It's our response to the government. I read verses from Titus earlier, and here's another one from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And actually, part of this is written on the front of your bulletin. It says this: live such good lives among the pagans. Now, what does that mean? Us Christians need to live such good lives among the unsaved people out there that although they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. Again, God's word is not about how the unsaved act. It's about how we're going to react towards an unsaved world. And that's what we need to be careful of. Well, that's it for the first four verses here today. Next week, we're going to look again at this topic of governing authorities. And what I want to do next week, I want to do two things. I want to look at these scriptures from the eyes of the Apostle Paul and the world that he lived in 2,000 years ago. I guarantee the government that Paul lived in 2,000 years ago was not a democratic republic like we live in today in the United States of America. And I'm going to share with you some facts about the world that he lived in, but yet he still wrote this. And also, I want to answer this question: what happens when those in charge of the restraints, those who are in power of these governing authorities, what happens when they are evil and when they have consciences that have been seared as with a hot iron? Because we all know that not all leaders are good people, and we need to discuss that too. So come back next week and we'll talk about that. Let's go to God in prayer.